And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And because I didn't read much last time, I need to make sure we're moving forward and making some progress here. So I just want to read a subtopic in my notes is called Defining the Meaning of Freedom. Because remember in the last class we were talking about the knowledge group really standing up for their rights and their freedoms because they had a particular definition of what freedom was. That's the thing. So what I wrote is, part of the problem here may lie in the knowledge group's definition of freedom. Their definition of freedom consisted of the right to exercise their privileges given to them as Christians. All right, that sounds harmless. Their definition is the freedom to exercise their rights as given to them as Christians. But as we will see very shortly here, Paul, you know, this is just so powerful. I never got to fully cover this when we were in the Philippians class. But Paul, in the next chapter, is going to set this thing on an incredible basis. So we're not fully ready to get into it, but I am just telling you, brothers and sisters, when he loads up this double barrel shotgun of chapter 9, he is going to blow everything out of the water. You know, he sets it up in chapter 8, but in chapter 9, he really defines what true freedom as God sees it. Anyway, so they assume that knowledge has led to the right for some to do what they want, regardless of its effect on others. I have the freedom. God gave me the freedom. Notice in the early part I said, God-given freedoms. God gave me the freedom, so I'm going to exercise my right because I'm free to do that, but they're doing it with no thought or care of its effect on anybody else. And that's the area Paul will start getting into. He'll say, that's not freedom. That's flesh. That's not the Lord. That's the knowledge of good and evil. All right, so they view their rights in this situation as superior to other issues and see no reason to give them up for those whom they view as weaker than or not as spiritual as themselves. Okay. Now, clearly this knowledge group does view them as weaker, and that term is used over and over in these scriptures referring to them. That's why I call them the weaker group. I guess because Paul called them the weaker group. Yeah. And and I think he did that on purpose. I think he did that to begin to bring in this fact of the viewpoint of the knowledge group that they are going by what is superior. And, of course, God hath chosen the base things, and God has chosen the foolish things, and God has chosen the weak things, and they are working their way up the ladder to be superior over these others, and therefore giving them the right to look down upon them. Within that looking down, giving them the right to judge them, and within that, giving them the right to do what God and the Bible gave them the right to do, regardless of how it affects them. Is that clear? Did I say that clear? and that's how they're viewing the situation. In this country, I know I'm not reading right now, but in this country, there's a, it's not so much in Oriental countries, but in this country, everything really is very much centered on the individual. It's not like in Japan or some of these other countries. Their mentality within their culture is more of a group body type mentality. In this country, not at all. I mean, many years ago, probably in the the 50s, maybe the latter 50s, and I could be wrong on the timing of this, but there was a man, I won't even use his name, but he started an organization on college campuses, and one of his thrusts was to write a tract, a brochure that would be handed out or held by the Christians that were part of this Christian organization on campus. And you would read it, and the basic thing that it was talking about is making Jesus your personal Savior. Okay, now that in itself sounds harmless enough, but basically what it's honing into is this is just simply about you, and once you get saved, it was all about you, and now your spiritual life is all about you, and really, it almost doesn't matter what anybody else does, as long as you're okay. Well, that's totally contrary to Jesus. What if he had that thought sitting on the throne before he came down here? You know, well, I'm doing good. The heck with y'all. You know what I'm saying? You know, Paul, Abigail going to Guatemala for others. I mean, and some of these trips are hard trips, these mission trips. And you realize, you know, you're going for others. You know, somebody says, oh, I want to go with Fire Ministries to Ireland. It's a beautiful country and all this stuff. Well, you know, I don't know about everybody else on our teams, but I know one thing. It's wearisome to my old body. I mean, it's not easy. But you know what? Jesus loves those people. She's even got a little thing that says, Jesus loves the Irish. Well, that's good enough for me, isn't it? Isn't it good enough for you? If he loves the Irish, then, you know, or the Guatemalans or Cubans or wherever, it doesn't matter. And that spirit of being superior so that you can look down is what? It is a spirit of exaltation. It is the exact opposite of the church coming down to the earth, having the glory of God, but going up and getting higher and above and looking down on. And so there is this view in their minds of, I know the Bible, therefore I know God. Guess what? God is love. God is not knowledge. Okay. And I know this may sound weird coming from a deeper life sort of knowledge emphasizing group. But his spirit is one of selfless giving, not of promotion of self. And so, a very important point to realize is that Paul does not refute the idea of rights or privileges. Just like he didn't refute their knowledge, he really doesn't refute their right, the concept of rights and privileges. And in fact, we'll get into it eventually, but over in chapter 10, he says, look, you can eat meat, you know, under this circumstance and this, but you see, however that was molded, the way that he said it, it was not based on knowledge. It was based on selflessness in the way that you proceed taking into consideration others. In this situation, it's okay because. In this situation, it's not okay because. And you would never identify the actual issue unless you know Christ crucified, because that is his issue. That is his issue. He will take much of the next chapter giving his concepts concerning this issue. Suffice it to say at this juncture that Paul's definition of freedom is to be under the law of Christ, making himself a slave to others. Okay. Now we're not defining the law of Christ yet, but it's not the law. Not the law of Moses. It's the law of Christ. And he uses that phrase. And he uses it in these contexts here. However, he also makes it clear that eating is not totally rejected under every circumstance, which I just alluded to before that. All right. So my next subtopic is, what is wrong with knowledge? Okay. Because it appears, and we're going to, in this little section here, we're going to finally read specifically the way Paul addresses this issue. But when I was first really combing through it, trying to, you know how you do, try to get the big picture and see it, it appeared that something must be wrong with knowledge. Okay? So let's consider that. What is wrong with the approach? And now let's I'm changing it here. What is wrong with the approach of the knowledge group? Because in truth, I can't remember everything I say here, but in truth, there's nothing wrong with knowledge, because it was right and correct and biblical. There was something wrong with how they administered their lives. Okay. So what is wrong with the approach of the knowledge group? At first, it appears that there's nothing wrong, for Paul appears to side with those who have knowledge. As stated earlier, as far as the issue of having a correct view of the scriptures, Paul agrees with those with knowledge. And as I said, he never places himself with the weaker group. He always says, when he's addressing this, he always says, we who have knowledge. Okay? But that's not really his final group. he's sort of a Revelation 14 kind of guy, but we won't get into that right now. let's see. I stated earlier, as far as the issue of having a correct view of the scriptures, Paul agrees with knowledge, for he knows the correct doctrine, and he states it plainly when he says nothing is unclean of itself. In his dealing with the knowledge group over this issue, he never refutes the basis upon which their knowledge rests. In fact, he affirms its validity. It is also undeniable that the weak group clearly lacked a level of knowledge concerning the existence of other gods. Do you agree with that? That the weak group clearly lacked a level of knowledge that was actually causing them to have problems. All right, now that's important to realize too. Why is that important? Not so much for this issue right here, but for our issues, because we have issues that are similar to this, and we can approach it as the knowledge group, and if we do, or we can approach it from other angles. But what Paul is totally aware of, and I think that the knowledge group may not be totally aware that he is aware, that they have a lack, that there is a lack, and he terms it as weakness within this weak group. That's why he calls them the weak group. Okay, so he's not ignorant of that, you know, because, you know, we could say, well, if he just doesn't know, Paul just doesn't get it, you know. Well, if we can say that with Paul, I guess we can say, well, Jesus just doesn't get it. I mean, these people are idiots. Or these people don't know the truth. Or these people are, you know what I mean? I mean, we can go way over there on their side in this thing. But, well, I don't want to jump too far ahead. We'll see what we got here. However, as Paul begins to apply needed correction, his instruction is not pointed toward the weak, but to the knowledge group. All right. These aren't words. This is incredibly significant that the knowledge group know the word and stand firm in it. And when Paul gets, and the weak group are ignorant of certain things and it's causing problems, and when Paul gets ready to deal and to correct this situation, he doesn't mention the weak group. He doesn't get into, and I'm sure I'll say all that down here in just a little way, but he doesn't say, now, here's y'all's problem. You know, if we could just get the weak group, you know, it's like, okay, the knowledge group is here. There's where the knowledge group is. And the weak group, you guys are down there. And most of you on Skype and even here probably can't fully see this. But, you know, the knowledge group is way up here. And the weak group's way down here. And if we can, you know, can you see the instructor in Paul? And if we can just get the weak group up here with the knowledge group, then we'll settle all division and strife, and we'll be a church that's in balance. Now, how many of you might have fallen for that sometime? He does not correct the weak group. No, that's the problem. Yeah, it's real simple. Shape up the idiots. That's not how I think. I'm just trying to. Yes. Do you have a microphone up there where they could hear you?
There's one up
there. Okay. Well, Scott was just saying that he thinks Paul's wrong on this one. Yeah. And that what was it? He said you should all just rip that out of your Bibles. We're just kidding, folks. We're kidding. Those that couldn't hear what he said, it was wonderful beyond words, and so many words that they're just wonderful. I can't say any more. All right. So let's look at now. Let's just at least look at a bunch of the scriptures where Paul is addressing the knowledge group. Okay, you ready? So we're actually taking a step further now. We sort of talked about the acceptance group a couple of classes ago. This last one, we gave our main emphasis on the knowledge group. But now we want to look at Paul's absolute bow and arrow, where he's going to loose that bow and what mark it is that he's trying to hit here. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll read 7 through 13. However, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, who hast knowledge, sitting at the table in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if food make my brother to offend, I will eat no meat while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Okay, let's go to Romans 14. Keep your place here, of course, but Romans 14. And let's read a couple of verses here. First, just verse 1 by itself. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. So who is he talking to in verse 1? The knowledge group. Because he's saying, him that is weak in the faith receives. So he's not talking to the weak group. He's not correcting them. He's correcting the others. And yet, now come on. And yet the weak group have problems. And yet the weak group don't know the Bible. And, you know, fully. And yet the weak group is going by their conscience instead of by the life of Christ or even by the Word of God. Why is he passing over the weak group and dealing with those that at least have some good things in their, you know, holster, some weapons? Tell us, Jennifer. Amen. Jennifer said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Who else would Christ, well, I'll just say it like this, who else would Christ in us want to die for? All right. Folks, that gets to the heart, even though it's just words right now. Even though it's just words right now, he is through, and I think it's clear here, but sometimes we have to bring it out. He is going to open this thing up like a ripe watermelon, and he's going to show that this is a clear-cut issue that they are sinning against Christ crucified. That's one of the main issues that he has. Why? 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 Because we're supposed to be temple builders, not temple destroyers. Knowledge puffs up, and pride divides, and love builds up. That's what we read in verse 1 over there when we just got through reading it. All right, so, and then, let's see, did we read verse 13? Yeah, let's read 13 through 22. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. I like the way he said that. He didn't say, I know from the Bible. He said, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. This guy's in touch with Jesus. He's not just a guy that reads the Bible and go, I believe every word of it. From Genesis to the maps, I believe the Bible, you know. No. He says, I've been persuaded by the Lord Jesus himself. But guess what? He says, I've been persuaded. Listen to this wording. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. He knows that from the Lord, but there's a but there. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy food, now walkest thou not in love? Destroy not him with thy food for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Your good. Comment, Kelly? Paul said that Paul is moved by the heart of Jesus more than anything else. And when he says this, let not your good, he again is not slamming their knowledge of the Bible. He's slamming the fact that they are not walking by love that edifies, they're walking by Bible knowledge. We're going to get into that major because that's actually a big theme in both of these. And we're going to get into that major pretty far down the road here, but it's going to be good. It's going to be good. All right. Where was it? Let not your good be evil. Verse 16 of Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink or food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth God is acceptable
The servant Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things which one may edify another. For food, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor anything by which thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing in which he alloweth. All right, so one of the things that I felt like was confusing in some of this stuff was certain statements. And so I have spent months in this chapter. I have pored over these scriptures, and what we're going to eventually do, we're not going to do it now. I hope maybe we'll get this set up for our beloved ones there, where they can enter into this. I am going to divide these subjects up into different things, and I'm going to let each group address their side. Not tonight, but eventually, so that we can really not just hear me stand up here and teach, but see the exact issues that were going on and the specifics of, there are some incredible specific things that some more important, some less important, but that are all tied into this. And I just feel like when the Lord was leading me to do this, that he wanted us to have an experience of these scriptures and not just a lecture. Okay. Let's see, where was I here? Oh, yeah. His admonition to the knowledge group is to take care of the weaker ones. Now, folks, I don't know what you were raised in, but I'll tell you what I was raised in. I was raised in, you don't take care of the weaker ones, you straighten them out. You line them up and get them, you know, shape up, dude. You know what I mean? Here's the Bible. This is the Bible, man. We're supposed to go by the Bible. You know what I mean? You don't pet their flesh, you know, and we know Paul's not petting their flesh. But I know this knowledge group inside and out. Because Paul said, I know how they think, because I've thought that way. And God had to correct me with life, with the life of Christ crucified. And from that life began to enlighten me to the scriptures. Jim, did you have your hand up?
One of the things that comes to my mind is with the knowledge group, there's a higher accountability that God expects. That they
are without excuse. Okay. With the knowledge, Jim Allen just said there's a higher accountability with the knowledge group, and they are without excuse. I think you're right. I think there is, because Paul thinks that they should know the Lord.
That's right. Amen.
Yes, Mallory. Right.
Okay, but then I thought, well, they're not supposed to do anything ever. Like, all of the knowledge is wrong.
Right.
There shouldn't be any knowledge. And that's not right. And so when I began, it dawned on me, if I'm in after years and years of hearing this wall, oh my gosh, I might actually be seeing the situation by the Lord. Like, the Lord, it might actually be the knowledge of God. And if I would just put Christ in the situation. It's not about knowledge or no knowledge. It's about Christ.
That's
if we have knowledge or not.
That's right. Amen. Right. Oh, yeah. Oh, no, it's perfect. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not going to remember everything Mallory said, but basically she's saying you know, that that our goal is not knowledge or lack of knowledge. That's not even the issue. The issue is Christ crucified. And in it being Christ, which remember now, knowledge is something you know. Christ is a life, and he's not just a life on the throne, folks. Christ crucified is supposed to be the life of the body. Paul holds the cross and his death there as the pinnacle of who God is and therefore who Christ is. And he describes him as in this, you know, in 1 Corinthians, right here in our book, 1 Corinthians 2:2, as I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified. And if you remember in the second chapter, what he's talking about is how he proceeds as a minister in relationship to others. I will, you know, I'm not going to use excellency of speech to convince you. I'm not going to try to do this and that to get you over, lest your faith stand in the words of men and not in God, not in the cross, not in his reality. And so his effort is always to point to the cross, always to point to Christ, because there, and he does here, and he really does it good, there is the answer, because there is your life in the life of the body. And so that's how he sees we ought to be proceeding. Did you have someone's comment or yours? Did the knowledge people write to Paul hoping that he would admonish the conscience group or the weak ones? Probably. Because I think that... But I think it was sort of a joint letter from the church, because I think that what they were really asking, I think that they had gotten it down. I'm sorry, I'm going to say it like this. They had dumbed the whole situation down to just this. Paul, can we eat or not? And obviously the issues are huge and much greater, much, much greater. And I appreciate her wording, Geraldine, I appreciate your wording, because she, at that point, she called him the conscience group, and I'm not sure how much yet, because, you know, I know there's stuff there, but there is this, also this contrast that we have to see between knowledge and conscience. And clearly, Paul is acknowledging their conscience and its place. But I think he's still raising knowledge higher than that, but he's raising Christ crucified higher than their knowledge. Okay. So, you know, I mean, there's a, you know, it's almost like he's, like what he was saying, you know, well, we believe there's one God, but we know in the world and da-da-da-da, there are gods and lords many and da-da-da-da. And you remember him saying that and said, well, there's some that are up here and some down here and there's many, you know, da-da-da-da. But we know there's only one Lord. And if you take that to the truth of what he's presenting here, whether it's conscience or knowledge or this or that, he says there's only one Lord, and that's Christ crucified. Do you understand what I was making an analogy between him saying there are lords many and gods many and some are higher and lower and some are this and that. Well, that's just the truth in general, that around the world there are some people that are higher and lower and office and stuff. But I was taking that and applying it to the different truths that are being brought out here of either knowledge or conscience or Christ crucified or whatever. And when he said, but there's only one God, in spirit, when he's addressing all these different doctrines on what level they are, he's saying, but there's only one ultimate truth, and that's Christ crucified. Does that make sense, or did I still confuse you? Okay. Maybe I don't know what I'm talking about. Yes. I saw every hand going across the room. The opportunity
because
to.
Because they're so bound up in the law of what is the word, what is the scripture, that they're not even living in the right realm. They're supposed to be, and without those weaker members to have to deal with, they could never make that transition.
So That was Carol Moore's comment. And in a sense, could you be saying then, Carol, that that the weak group is actually a gift to the knowledge group?
Yes.
Because if they didn't have them, they would have no real opportunity to exercise Christ and Him crucified, and probably even before the exercising of it, probably wouldn't have even had something to confront them with the need to go beyond just knowledge. And, you know, and we're talking about knowledge. We say knowledge, and we and the scriptures do that too. But I just want to remind you that the mind-blowing thing that this is talking about is not just any knowledge. This is talking about the Bible. The Bible says there is one God and one Lord, and that is correct. And the Bible is correct. And Paul is saying the Bible is correct, but he's saying living Christ. In other words, before Jesus came, I'm going to try to present another picture here. Hopefully we can follow it. But before Jesus came, let's say a month before he appeared, you know, not birth, but appeared and started his ministry. A month before that, Peter and James and John, they're reading the Bible, okay? And they're going, oh, this is the Bible, and this is the Word of God, and this is what we do, and this is what we're supposed to know, and don't go against this, and this is right, and, you know, amen, and glory to God, you know what I mean? I mean, to the hilt. All of a sudden, you know, a month later, Jesus appears, and they go, this is the living Word of God, the Word made flesh. This is greater than just the book. He is more than the Bible. I don't think anybody would argue with that. But they might argue with, because they're still dwelling in knowledge, they might argue with the thought that there's something higher than the Bible. I don't know that I wouldn't have argued with it. Being honest here. But there is something higher than the Bible, folks. His name's Jesus. And and that was the thing that got me too. And I hadn't said that yet, but as Carol just said, and it's in the Bible, and the Bible is telling us there's something higher than the Bible. I mean, I thought that too, and I thought, I don't even know if I want to go there. This is crazy. But, you know, I'm just going to be honest. Folks, there are cults that will tell you that they have come to revelations that are higher than the Bible. Okay? Anybody ever heard of that before? That's not what we're saying here. First of all, this isn't what we're saying. We're not saying this. We're trying to tell you what Paul's saying. In the Bible. The Bible is saying... It's like the Bible is standing there. Anybody remember, this has been a long time ago, a musical called Salty? Okay, it was this Bible, I guess, unless he's a song book. Anyway, if he's a Bible, he's standing there and he's going, you know, believe me, I'm the Bible. But then he says, oh, but don't believe me above Jesus, because Christ is supposed to be your life and you're supposed to lay down your lives for one another, and that goes above the freedoms that I've given you as the Bible. So I'm telling you, as the Bible, believe the Bible, that the Bible isn't the... All right. It's all weird for me too. Because the way that I have been raised and brought along, I would never even want to whisper the thought that there's something higher than the Bible. And if that freaks you out, bugs you, or just mildly annoys you, I'm going to say it again like I did last class. Get in here and prove me wrong, or prove it wrong, or help me to see I'm twisting the scriptures. You, most of you know me well enough to know I'm serious. If you, I want to know the truth. I don't even want to say there's something higher than the Bible. I don't want to say that. But Jesus is higher than the Bible, and I don't mind saying that. And Jesus' life, his self-giving life, his sacrificial life in us toward one another is supposed to be higher than rights given to us by the Bible. Take now thy son, thine only son, and offer him on a hill that I will show you. That's what God said to Abraham. We're going, but this is a gift. This is a right. This is a privilege you gave me. This was your word. Now you're saying a crucified version of him is higher than him as gift? And God said, that's exactly what I'm saying. Yes, Kelly? Amen. There's no way a biography is better than the real person. There's no way a painting is better than the real scene. You know? I mean, I remember I was at somebody's house. We're at a lake thing. You know, I mean, not a lake. It was a, I think it was down in Galveston. And they had this beautiful bay window. And somebody in their family paints, you know. And they painted a picture of what they saw out the window, and it was hanging on the wall there. I looked at a painting, and I stood there in front of the glass window looking out at the waves rolling in, you know. Looked at the painting. There's a seagull stuck in time. Looked over here, and they're, you know. I'm thinking, you know, which is better here, you know. And they're going, oh, isn't she a lovely painter? And I'm thinking, well, yeah, but, you know, he's better. Deb, I guess you got me this. I don't know what this looks like in the room, but probably in Skype it looks like I'm drinking a big old beer or something. It's mucho mango. And not only that, it's vitamin C fortified. So I'm gulping it down. Yeah. Yes, Jim.
I'm just reminded of the John 1:1, where in the beginning was the Word was God, and the Word was God, and dwelt among us. So right there it shows us Christ is the Word, because he is the Word. The very one is the Word.
Amen.
This.
Jim Allen is talking about, in the beginning was the Word was with God. That's what? Verse 1, 2, and 3 there, and all things were made by him, and not without him was not anything made. But then verse 14 or 12 says, but the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You know. And ultimately, God is not trying to educate us. He's trying to conform us to the image of Christ. Okay. I have no problem. This is a flipping Bible school. You come here, you learn. We learn Bible. It's big stuff. Me like. Me not against. Me form place like this. But ultimately, I never formed this place just to learn Bible, folks. I felt led of God to raise up this place that we might learn Christ and be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what it's always been to me and in my heart. And trust me, some of you know, if anybody ever graduated from here and went away with Bible knowledge and never conformed to the image of Christ, broke my heart. I hate that because it goes against everything that we exist for. Did I see another hand? Sharon says, I suppose not all the books in the world can contain him. No. All right. So one of my last statements in this paragraph was, it is interesting to note that the apostles' point of emphasis does not concern the area of doctrinal belief, but how we treat one another. Folks, there are whole denominations built on doctrinal belief.
And they'll fight you tooth and nail. They will rip you if you don't believe what they believe. Then they will fight with you. They'll argue, and they'll argue day and night. And they'll try to save your soul because you don't believe what they believe. And yet, right here, we have a perfect example given to us of God in the Bible of people in the weaker group who did not have the doctrinal prowess that the knowledge group had. And Paul never dealt with the doctrinal beliefs of the weaker group. He dealt with the people who knew the Bible and didn't know it wrong. They knew it right. And he dealt with them about how they were treating other people. I mean, that's undeniable. These scriptures are undeniable that that's the issue. And yet, you know, you talk about wars and rumors of war, and most of those are within the church among one another, fighting this denomination and dividing up. You know, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of, you know, and you don't believe like me, so to heck with you. You know, we believe right, and so our belief gives us the right to divide from you and hate you and fight you and write books about how you're wrong. And Paul's saying right here, that ain't it, man. That's the very things you're doing is a violation of Christ. You're sinning against Christ crucified. Man. You know, I mean, this is great teaching, but if this ever really just smacks you between the eyes, you just go, oh my God. My goal is not to convert everybody to my way of thinking. I'm going to have to resign as the general manager of the universe to try to form everything as fits me. Yes, come in.
That has ripped and torn the church apart.
It has. And that has ripped and torn the church apart, which means they are temple destroyers, not temple builders. Knowledge, and we'll get into that later. But Paul is saying, your knowledge is doing this. Your knowledge is doing this. Now, again, it's them and their lack of Christ crucified. I'm telling you what he said. I'm telling you the wording that he used. All right. With this in the forefront of his mind from the beginning of this letter, he does not try to straighten out the weak, but turns to the other group and tells them to not despise him, but to receive him as a brother. That's also in chapter 15 of Romans. But not to do so in order to dispute with him over what is correct doctrinally. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Don't get in arguments trying to straighten him out doctrinally. Receive him. Well, I can't receive him. He doesn't believe right. I can't receive him. He's ignorant. Not just ignorant. He's ignorant of the Bible. And worse than that, he's trying to restrict my freedoms that come by knowing what the Word says. He's robbing me, or trying to, but I ain't going to let him. Oh, by the way, all this isn't correct. This is the bad guys. Since you just came in, I want to make sure which side you're on. All right, so the goal was to welcome, not straighten them out, so that they become of Paul. Remember, that was the initial chapter 1, 2, 3, even into chapter 4. Paul has the opportunity. The church at Corinth is divided. Some like Peter, some like Apollos, some are for Paul, some may be for someone else, but
the church sent an official letter to Paul, and this is his opportunity to promote himself and his ideas and his way. And he doesn't lift himself up at all. He shares Christ crucified. You know, I mean, you know, I got the feeling that Brother Apollos was young and he was good looking and he could just lay it on them and they really enjoyed him. And Paul, man, all you do is talk about the cross, dude. Do you know what I'm saying? And they're just going, you know, I think I'm going to be Apollos, you know. And Paul, instead of answering their questions, well, you can eat or don't eat, he again starts talking about the cross. I mean, he is clearly working to have nobody be of him. You know? He's putting himself so low and so out of the picture and suffering because he preaches Christ crucified. It'd be a miracle anybody followed. You know, I mean, right now there's some at least saying I'm a Paul. And when he has the opportunity to use it, because he could say this, God opened this door by them writing me this letter, and this is my opportunity. This was the Lord. This was the Lord, so that I can draw a few more to my side. He wouldn't do it. It violates everything he believes. He's going against, clearly going against everything he believes. And let me tell you, you can preach the right message and have the wrong life and violate that message, and you're absolutely nothing as far as any kind of true witness. And here's what I mean. The word witness means what, Mallory? Martyr. Yeah, when it says you should be witnesses, after this you should receive the Holy Spirit and you should be witnesses, that word in the Greek is martyr. You should be martyrs. You're going to be people that will die for Jesus. But he wasn't talking about physical, that everybody's going to be a physical martyr. He says you're going to be martyrs or witnesses of Christ crucified. You see, if you live as much as you can according to what you preach, something is released of the life and power. Because if I, you know, for example, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So what do we do? We go around saying, let's lift up Jesus. We're just lifting up Jesus. Everybody lift up Jesus, you know. But the word says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. This spoke he of the kind of death that he would die. That's just on the cross. If I be lifted up on the cross. That's what it is. Then people are drawn to him, not you, not your church. But not everybody's going to be drawn. You'll only, here's the kicker, here's the sad part. You'll only end up with the ones that the Lord gives you. Isn't that terrible? That may only be 12, like what Jesus had. I don't want to be in a church of 12. But the good news is Jesus was with him, so it's 13. Well, I don't want to be in unlucky 13. But see, we want to deceive ourselves and say, I can get 100 people in here. I can get 1,000 people in here. And that's what the Lord gave me. When you're using worldly means and you're appealing to people's covetousness or desire to become successful or to become, you know, something great or on some level, and that appeals to the flesh, but we think it's the Lord that's drawing us. And so we come and we fill churches And the preacher says, you know, look, I'm successful. Jesus said, when just before he was going to die, he said, well, I've kept the faith. Paul said that, but he says, I have kept those that thou hast given unto me, except the son of perdition. 11? You didn't even end with 12. You just got 11 people? How's this thing going to spread? How's this thing going to happen? Well, I don't know. I guess Peter would go out and preach until they hang him upside down on a cross, and Paul would go out and preach until they cut his head off. And you know, this ongoing reality of Christ crucified and people being selfless and dying so that others would receive, and believing that that's good enough and that's going to change the world, and 2,000 years later, seemed to be more than 11. I think by now there's 27. Just kidding. All right. How much time we got?
4 minutes.
Let me see where I'm at here. Yeah, I'm almost done here in this section. The goal was to welcome, not straighten them out, so that they can become of Paul. After all, remember that as concerning the doctrinal correctness, Paul fell along the lines of the knowledge group. This was an opportunity to gain the knowledge group. But he wants to lay this church on the foundation of the life and nature of Christ and not on the doctrines of Christ. Remember that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and what is it, 10? I have laid the foundation, which was Christ crucified. That's the foundation I've laid, and there's no other one that you can lay. He didn't lay it on the doctrines of Christ. He laid it on the nature of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time together, and we ask you, Father, to make these things real to our heart and not as pricks and goads to us or as question marks. Lord, I pray that each one that hears this, not just now, but those who might listen to it later on the web or 100 years from now, if it's still around, that the one thing that they will be drawn to will be to your heart and to your word, and to ask you, Lord, show me the truth. Father, that they will seek you for you. They will seek you unbiased, leaning towards knowledge or weakness or conscience or any other thing. Lord, help us all to grow in the nature, in the grace, in the love that you are, for that to be the reality by which we walk, how we treat one another. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just